I'll open us. Father, thank you once again for the privilege and the power of prayer. And as you spoke through our pastor this morning, corporate prayer, Lord. So together, like the saints in Acts 6, we offer up our prayers together for all these needs mentioned on the board. Some of them are personal needs. Some of them are great big international needs. None of them are too big for you. And none of them caught you by surprise. So we just pray for your wisdom and for your protection and for your healing. We pray for your grace, Lord, to handle whatever your will may be. Lord, once again we come, this book of Zechariah, so seemingly complicated to us, Lord, but I pray that you would open it in a way that we would not expect this morning, that you would not just show it to us, but reveal it to us and apply it to us, Lord. I just pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to possess me and speak through me, despite me, and just have your way here, and just give us revelation that's pleasing to you. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Okay. Well, you're exactly right. I should have thought of that myself. Sandra, did you hear that? Where is she? There she is. Got it? Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to the words. I'm going to read this before we get started. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." That prophecy from Isaiah is, I believe, foretelling of the millennial kingdom, the millennial rule of Christ, the Christ's thousand-year reign on the earth that we see in Revelation chapter 20. And that's kind of the background. Well, it's the background of what we're going to look at today in Zechariah. Really, I guess Zechariah is probably the background, definitely for Revelation, because it was obviously written first. But having said that, turn, if you haven't already, to the book of Zechariah, and we're going to be in chapter 7 and 8 today. Zechariah 7. So let's jump in at the first verse there. "Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev," I think is how you properly say that. Now we know by this, 2 years have passed since God called Zechariah to be his prophet and spoke to him through visions and through prophecies. We know that because the first verse of chapter 1 and the first, and we know that because of the first verse of chapter 1 and the first verse here in chapter 7. Verse 1, chapter 1 says it was the second year of King Darius's reign, and then obviously right here it says this is the fourth year of Darius's reign. And interestingly enough, it's about the exact same time here in chapter 6 or 7 that it was in chapter 1, about the same time of the year. Kislev is is right around November, December time frame. In fact, you may have a translation that literally says either November or December. You know, I believe nothing's in the Bible by accident. Every little jot, tittle, seemingly inconsequential, passing comment, I believe it's all in there for a reason. But I'm not real sure why we are given such specific details as to the dates of these prophecies. I'm sure there's a reason for it. God's not revealed it to me. Off the top of my head, I really can't think of any other place, any other incident in the Bible that we're given such specific times and dates of when it happened. But this is all, again, if you translate it to our calendar, it would appear that this, I don't know what this means, but it appears it happened on December the 7th, of our calendar. But I'm not real sure why we're given all that detail. The word of the Lord came to, continuing there, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Now, there's some disagreement. I always want to point this out in the language here among Bible scholars and Bible translators. My translation does not tell us where these men came from. I'm teaching out of the New King James, and it just says that these men, that they had been sent to the house of God to pray before the Lord. The King James says the same thing. It just says they were sent unto the house of God. But now some of the newer translations, the NIV, the New Living, the New American Standard, all say these men were sent from the town of Bethel. The name Bethel means house of God. So these men may have been from the town of Bethel sent to the house of God. Or it could be, and I think this is really probably, I think these men are probably just from Babylon, and they had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, and they're going to the house of God. Whatever your translation says, it ain't no big deal. It doesn't change anything materially at all. I just pointed out to you because you may be reading and thinking, you know, he never even mentioned the house of Bethel, but my translation's got it. So anyway, whatever. I just want to point that out. It's not material in my opinion. So they sent this delegation of Sherezer, Regemmelech, and his men to the house of God, to the temple, to ask the priests and the prophets if they should continue doing this fast that they were doing in the fifth month. Now, this was a national day of fasting that the Jews themselves had instituted. It was a national day of mourning, fasting. It was in remembrance of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. You find that over in 2 Kings 25 if you want to. So they're asking, you know, to me what seems like a logical question of the Lord. Since we're building, remember what they're doing now. The Lord's encouraging them to rebuild the temple. So they're saying, since we're rebuilding the temple, is there any need for us to keep having this annual day of fasting in remembrance of the other temple being destroyed? Makes perfect sense to me. But listen to the Lord's answer here. Then the word of the Lord, I'm at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? Notice the Lord's answer here. They had inquired about continuing this fast in the fifth month, about the temple, you know, in honor of the temple destruction, or in remembrance, not honor. But you notice the Lord mentions another fast. The Lord also mentions the fifth and seventh months. So why would he bring up another fast that they were doing when they had only asked him about one. Well, the reason he brought it up too is because God never commanded either one of these fasts. These fasts were not something the Lord had commanded. The people themselves had come up with this. God says, I never asked you to do these fasts. You made these up on your own, by yourself. In fact, Lee, you can check me on this. I think I'm right. There's only one fast that the Lord had commanded, and that's what we would hear, what we call, you've heard it referred to as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But the Jewish people had come up with all of these other fasts on their own. They fasted in the 10th month. That was to commemorate the Babylonians laying siege to Jerusalem. They fasted in the 4th month. That was to commemorate the city walls of Jerusalem coming down. They fasted in the 5th month to commemorate when the temple was burned. And then they fasted in the 7th month, the one God mentions here, to commemorate when the governor of Jerusalem, a guy by the name of Gedaliah, he was assassinated. Now, this was an incident that happened just prior to them being exiled into Babylonia. Back in Jeremiah 40 and 43, we read where King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon he had conquered Judah, and he appointed a Jew by the name of Gedaliah to be the governor of this area. But some of the Jews rebelled against Gedaliah and assassinated him, killed him. But God never commanded them to assassinate Gedaliah. As wrong as it was for the Babylonians to conquer and rule over Judea, God never called them to murder and assassinate Gedaliah. This kind of reminds me of people that want to bomb abortion clinics in the name of Jesus. Listen, abortion is an abomination before the Lord, but God never called us to commit more murder in the name of the Lord. That's not what He called, and it's the same. That's what happened here. And so when they assassinated Gedaliah, the folks that were still living in Jerusalem said, "Dude, when Nebuchadnezzar finds out about this, it ain't gonna be pretty." So they all hightailed it out of Jerusalem, and sure enough, just like they thought, when Nebuchadnezzar found out, he rolled in on Jerusalem and he destroyed the place and burned the temple down. So to mourn all of that destruction that their assassination of Gedaliah caused, they started this fast in the 7th month. But again, God never told them to do that. He never told them to start this fast. But regardless of who made up the fast, notice what he asked them there. When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, did you really do it for me? Was it really for me, or was it, you know, just for you? I never asked you to do this. And, you know, God's essentially saying, I don't care that you offered a fast, made a fast for me, but if you do it, make sure you're doing it for me and not for yourselves. Does that make sense? That you tracking with me on that? God's saying, these fasts you're asking me about, they don't mean anything to me. They're not my fast. They're your fast. Basically, this is one of those situations where God's saying, did you do them because you're sorry for what you did or sorry that you got caught? That's sort of the essence of this situation here. They weren't truly mourning and repenting during these fasts with repentant hearts. I think that you're tracking with me on that. And so you read that and you think, well, okay, or maybe you read that and you think, oh, that sounds like an interesting story. What in the world's that got to do with us? Well, just ask yourself, this is a prime example. When was the last time you really felt like Christmas had anything to do with Jesus in our world? You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing we're talking about here. Their fasting had precious little to do with the Lord. And today, when we celebrate Christmas, it has, other than in the church and not in all churches, it has precious little to do with Jesus. Am I right? It's exact same thing here. You know, is it really about Jesus, or is it about giving and getting gifts for each other? You know, God says, Jesus would say to us, I think, I don't put words in Jesus' mouth, but He might say to us today, I never asked you to celebrate my birthday. It's okay that you do, but ask yourself why you're doing it. Are you doing it just to make yourself feel good and be charitable one day a year, or are you really doing it to honor me? Nowhere in Scripture are we told to remember Christmas. There's nothing wrong with remembering Christmas. The only thing God told us to remember, or that Jesus told us to remember, was what? His death till He comes back. That's the Lord's Supper. So anyway, I'm preaching now instead of teaching, but that making sense? Any questions, comments on any of that?
Corinthians says in whatever you do in word or deed, do everything.
There you go. Exactly.
God, and that's, you know.
And they weren't.
And God's not against praying and fasting, obviously, but who are you praying and fasting to?
That's right.
And that's a great point, Billy. Whatever we do needs to be for Him.
And nothing wrong with celebrating Christ's birthday, as long as you're doing it to celebrate Christ. Lee?
I think also is that basically they were complaining, they were grumbling about having to do the fast, but it was their, like you said,
yeah.
It was what they instituted.
Yeah!
Yeah.
And it's just, yeah, as I was studying, as you know, it's the danger, the takeaway, you probably, I don't know, take your thunder or anything like that, that's what you got to say. But the same thing is that the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we do the same thing?
That's right.
In church, and do we, you know, go through the ritual and it just becomes the ritual? And that's not acceptable to God.
Right.
And even, you know, even the sacrament, the communion can become a horrible religious celebration, or whatever you want. It's not even a celebration. It just becomes a ritual that you don't really honor our, you know, God.
That's right.
With that, and it just becomes one, you know, and so there's a danger there that can creep in the church that we do the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's exactly the point, I think, that the application we can pull out of this is we do exactly the same thing. You say, okay, well, you don't want us to do these fasts. What do you want? Look what the Lord wants. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. You can go through and check all the religious boxes. I do this, I do that, you know. But if you're not loving your fellow man and your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's just religion. It's not like Lee's saying, he's exactly right. It's not just the Jews that do it. We do it all the time. You know, it amazes me how man, absolutely left to our own devices, we cannot resist the temptation to become religious. We want to stand up and say, oh, we hate religion. No, we don't. We'll get religious about anything you can think of. We do it every single time. And that's what was they had done here. You know, check the boxes, perform the rituals, be faithful about going through the motions. But that was never, ever what God wanted. When Jesus came preaching His message of love and forgiveness and grace, it was not a new message. It was the message God had been given from the beginning of time. But the Jews had turned it in, they misinterpreted it and turned it into religion. God told them way back through the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice.
Billy, you've covered it, I think, and I know we talked about it early on in January. God tells us what kind of fasting pleases Him in Isaiah 58. And it has to do with exactly what Zechariah said.
Yes.
You know, being a blessing to other people.
Yes.
And, you know, if we're fasting for any other reason than what Isaiah 58 says, then it's just religious.
If you're doing anything in the church for any other reason other than Jesus, it's just religion. And that's what we do. We check the boxes, perform the rituals, faithful about going through the motions. You know, we go to church regularly, we tithe regularly, we take the Lord's Supper repeatedly. And then some of us are the most sour-pushed, mean-spirited, cantankerous people on the planet. It ain't right. That's not what God wants. That's what turns people off about the church. That's why they don't want to come here. or anywhere else. Like I said, somebody I read said, this is what the book of 1 John is all about. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That was God, and that was God's message to Judah here in chapter 7. And his message hasn't changed. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother. That's what Jesus did when he was here. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Verse 11, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law. Now, don't read that and think, well, I don't blame anybody for not. Who wants to listen to law, hear law? Well, that's the Hebrew word Torah. It's God's, Torah means instruction. They were refusing to listen to God's instructions. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now you may read this and think, well, I thought Zechariah was prophesying here, telling the future, but this is all over. God did scatter them to the four winds everywhere. He exiled them into Babylon, but he brought them all back. You know, the exile's over. And even today, you know, we would look and say, well, there is a nation of Jerusalem now, or nation of Israel now. Jews live in Jerusalem. All true, but truthfully, this prophecy has not been fulfilled here. Truthfully, the Jews are still in exile and have been for 2,000 years. And I say that because even though Jews may be living in Jerusalem and in Israel, and even though Jerusalem may be a city again, they're still scattered with a whirlwind among the nations. The Jews will never truly be out of exile until Messiah rules there on his throne. Does that make sense? Yes, the prophecy has yet to this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled because God is still not done with the Jews, not by a long shot. Look at what God says as we move into the next chapter. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. This language is hot with passion for Zion. My translation says zealous. Now, some of you got a translation that says jealous. The word can mean both. I really like zealous better because in our language today, that's kind of more the thought behind this. But zealous, jealous, either one. Mine says zealous. I like that. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now remember, this is prophecy we're talking about here. This is stuff that's... There's three new names for Jerusalem there. The city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And you remember we learned back in chapter... Yeah, that chapter. Mountains represent kingdoms, empires, nations. So this prophecy is about Jerusalem becoming a global seat of authority in God's kingdom. Does that make sense? He's saying Messiah is going to return to Zion one day and he's going to set up his kingdom and he's going to rule on his throne in Jerusalem. And that's which is what I read from Isaiah when we started. But unlike any other government the world has ever known, this one's going to be different. Because this is going to be a holy government, a holy kingdom ruled by a holy God. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. This is all word imagery of peace and security and happiness. In the Bible, old age was a sign of blessing to speak of children playing in the streets was an idiom for peace in the land. But at this point in history, when he's talking here, Jerusalem was not a safe place to be. The walls were down. They were vulnerable to attack. And it's still not a safe place to this day, is it? Not really. I mean, people, I have to tell you, people ask me all the time, and if you've been to Jerusalem, I bet they, or been to Israel, they probably ask you the same thing. Did you feel safe while you were over there? Honestly, I felt as safe as if I was standing in my own front yard. I had to remind myself I was in a place that could flip the switch on terrorism in the blink of an eye. I really did. But even though I felt safe, we all know Israel, Jerusalem, is still a place that is susceptible to break out in war and terrorism at the blink of an eye. But all that's going to change when Messiah is ruling from there and reigning from there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, if it is marvelous in the eyes of who? Who's it say? If it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant, don't miss that word. If it's marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. Now, we ain't got time to get into this. We could do a whole nother Bible study about what I'm fixing to say this morning. But it would seem from this right here, God's not talking about bringing all the Jews back to Jerusalem. He's going to bring a remnant. That's what he said. He uses remnant three times in this chapter right here. He's bringing a remnant back to Jerusalem for the purpose of redeeming them. You don't get a free ticket into heaven just because you got Hebrew blood flowing through your veins. Okay? Anyone that's in heaven, Jew and Gentile alike, will be there for one reason: faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that you can almost read remnant and go whoop right by it, but it's a big deal. And we learned earlier when the Jews spoke about the entire world, they wouldn't say north, south, east, and west. That's what we would do. They would simply say north or south. Here, the same thing. They just say east or west. And when the Lord says, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, he's speaking of bringing the remnant back from all over the globe. He bring them from all parts of the world. Jesus spoke about this, Matthew 24:31. Now, maybe somebody says, well, okay, big deal. God's going to bring all the exiled people back, you know, from other countries. What's so miraculous about that? Well, I'll tell you what's so miraculous about it. The reason it's miraculous is because it's never been done. That's all. I mean, other than the Jews, the reason nations would conquer another nation and exile them is because it worked. I mean, it would always kill whatever nation had been conquered, but with one notable exception, it never happened to Israel. You know, once you conquered a nation, you removed the people, you planted them somewhere else, and in time that would completely destroy their sense of themselves, their heritage, and they would become totally assimilated into whatever culture they had been exiled into. Israel is the only nation in the history of the world that survived such a long exile, only to be resurrected again in 1948. The mere fact that Israel even exists today ought to be all the proof that anybody needs that God and that Bible sitting in your lap is His holy word. That alone should be enough proof. They shouldn't even be here. Their language should be dead. But it's not. 24:31. So God's telling Zechariah here, I ain't done yet. Look at verse 8. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. That's a Jewish idiom for be confident, be courageous. You who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Here's what this is saying. To prove to you that what I'm saying is really going to happen, think about it, how when I brought you back, you thought it would be impossible to bring you back here and rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had so completely destroyed. But it's happening. I told you Zerubbabel started it, and he's going to finish it. And when he does, you're going to know that my promise about bringing a remnant of Israel back to this land is going to come true. That's what he's saying here. You thought the rebuilding of the temple was impossible, but I did it. So don't be doubt for a second that I'm not going to bring Israel back, a remnant back, here to Jerusalem. Well, thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. I promised you if you didn't obey me, you would spend 70 years in exile, and that's exactly what happened. But just as sure as that prophecy was fulfilled, I'm telling you, so will this one be fulfilled. I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord of hosts. This is kind of a repeat of what he said back in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7. Now God's going to list, already listed them for you, but here God's going to make mention of all those fasts. Look at verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, and the fast of the tenth month, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Oh, how I long for this day right here. God says, when I do all this, there ain't going to be no more fasting. There ain't going to be no more mourning. It's all goodness from there. No more mourning, no more sadness, no more sorrow. God's going to turn all those fast days, all those mourning days, into days of happiness and joy. Now watch this in verse 20. He's talking about us Gentiles here. And thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Can I just tell you, I can't hardly get my head around this, but what I believe this is saying is there's coming a day in the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to literally, physically rule from the city of Jerusalem and ruling the entire world. And you and I will say to each other, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. We're going to be able to go and see Him ourselves. That's what I read out of Isaiah. Let me give you another piece of scripture. It's just like that one in Isaiah. This comes from Micah chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. And you won't be hearing me me and Brother Cal teaching the Bible no more. Jesus is going to teach it. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's just right out of Isaiah. Where am I here? Verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. It's going to be quite a day. The Jews ain't going to be, I don't call all Jews arrogant. I don't want to do that. But the Jews won't be so arrogant thinking God only wants to save them in this day. They're going to be humbled and blown away by His grace and His mercy to them. And the rest of the world is going to the rest of us are plainly going to see that God, that the Jews are God's chosen people. And when we see a Jew, we're going to say, man, please let us go with you. We know that please take us to Jerusalem with you. We know that you're God's chosen people. You're God's chosen. Please let us take us to see the Lord. That's going to be an awesome time. Any questions or comments on all that?
When I was in California, I worked in a Jewish, for a Jewish fellow, and I worked with some Jewish men. And we had one that always said, you know, Jews are chosen people. He told me that largely happy.
And they are. They're very arrogant about it. Some of them are, but they're going to be a day. When we get to chapter 14, their arrogance will be gone. They're going to say, "Oh my goodness, look what we have done to the Savior of the world," and they're going to be blown away that God would even give them a second thought.
And the reason God chose them wasn't anything; it didn't have anything to do with them. You know,
no.
There was no merit on their part. He just wanted them to be His ambassadors, His representatives to all those pagan nations.
Yeah.
And because all through Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets, God has a heart for Gentiles. I said God has a heart for Gentiles.
Amen. Right. Amen.
You did a fantastic job.
When the Jews figure it out, they're going to make people like Brother Cal and Billy Graham and all the greatest evangelists you can think of, they're going to make them look like chopped liver, because they're going to be so on fire for the Lord, you ain't going to be able to get away from them. Because if you know Jews, if they get on something, they're like a rabid dog. They ain't going to let go. And that's where they're going to get about Jesus one of these days. I say that respectfully. Anyway.
During the tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists,
yeah.
And they're going to be preaching that gospel.
Oh, they're going to be thumping Bibles everywhere.
144,000 Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let me close this up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your Holy Spirit. Help us to apply it to our heart. Give us the courage to live for you, because something's going on, Lord. I just don't feel like you can be very far away from coming. But that's your business, not mine. Ours is to get busy about your doing the Father's work. So help us to do that. Bring us back here next week together, if that be your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.